leaped about 10 minutes ago, and I noticed that under the base of this mic, a big black spider went under it. I was debating whether to do it in, but I thought, you know, when you step on a spider, we're going to get more rain. So I decided to forbear. So please forgive me. If you're a farmer and you like rain, I think it's still under there. We can do it in. But, you know, I'm pretty merciful as the Lord is. Well, let us turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, what I want to do is, we have assigned verses to read, but I want to read other verses that go alongside with it. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and starting in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe the not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then verse 7, a very important verse, I find. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then over to chapter 5, and starting at verse 17 to the end. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. May the Lord bless his precious word. Now our theme in this epistle is reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation that promotes the gospel, that produces effective ministry. What does the gospel produce? Effective ministry that meets longing, deep-seated needs. And this is what Paul is trying to communicate, that we have needs and only the gospel can meet those needs. So we are reconciled to God, but then we have a ministry to present that reconciliation to a dying world. I will not say much about Corinth itself or the occasion of the surrounding circumstances that prevailed in that city, except to say that Corinth was a notorious Roman city with a Christian presence. Last week, much was said concerning its history, so I won't repeat it here. Brother Don did a marvelous job to tell us about this city, so I certainly won't repeat it here. But the Apostle Paul spent a considerable time in Corinth, I believe it was 2 years in such a city, establishing principles of truth and right assembly practices. This was his mission, his calling among the churches. In his first Corinthian epistle, Paul's ministry was called into question. You remember, Paul observed that many of the baser sort contradicted God's ideals and spurned God's rule for the most part. His detractors brought many malicious accusations against him, even saying he was a fraud. not an apostle, but an egotistical bigot, authoritatively seeking personal advantage at their expense. He was slandered wrongfully. Hostility toward him erupted. Many bitterly attacked his message, taking him to task and causing Paul to sweat it out. You know, the Bible talks about that the high priest, he didn't wear garments that would make him sweat. But I think Paul at this time was sweating. But he wisely sought the Lord's comfort and solace from the Lord who sent him. See, Paul knew in his consciousness that God had sent him. So what these people were saying to him and about him were just like water off the duck's back. It did cause him great concern. But because he was the man that he was, I think he was able to live through it, as many of us have to. When you live a Christian life in this world, you're going to get a lot of repercussions. So we need to be warned, but if we tuck ourselves away into the very life of God, these things don't mean anything. So what happened? So that the venerable old man of God felt the lash of criticism and scorn directed toward his ministry and his person. His authority was undermined, and generally he was rejected. According to their reckoning, they were know-it-alls. So when this man came in their midst, they rejected his ministry. According to their reckoning, which was tainted with insubordination to the righteous ways of God and allowing sin to be unrepented of. So Paul had to expose it. Under such circumstances, God's servant had no choice but to defend himself. The Bible talks about not defending yourself. God will defend you. But sometimes God will use you to defend yourself. This is what Paul did. And here we are given much personal, autobiographical information about himself, which is very interesting to read. Paul exposes himself. He bears his heart before us. I like to read stuff like that. When I'm reading a biography, I like to read about the person himself, how he exposes himself and reveals himself. Well, I won't take the time to read those portions. You can read them at your leisure. It's very edifying. He compelled me, he said, to vindicate myself. I have to admit that I take great delight in this man, Paul. His character and ways were simply outstanding. We can never take this man at a discount. Morgan calls Paul a physician of souls, and that he was. Indeed, he says himself that he had the care of all the churches, the care of all the churches, a physician of souls. His influence was far-reaching. His experience in spiritual things vast. His vision and enterprise commanded respect. His expertise in all things, it seems, was astounding. His labors were manifold, a teacher of the word par excellence, in the mysteries of the church, enlightened. His service to kingdom ideals, enchanting for us to behold, and envy. Don't you envy this man? I do. His devotion and obedience to the will of God was stunning. His courage above reproach, his humility was exemplary. His love shown to God and to others, remarkable. His resolve to glorify the Lord Jesus was extraordinary, and to be at all costs emulated. A Pharisee turned Christian was he, for the advancement of the church. Even the Lord Jesus nominated him, a chosen vessel unto me. Because he was a chosen vessel unto the Lord Jesus, he became a chosen vessel unto the church. And that's what he was trying to communicate. But they rejected his message for the most part. So Paul had to come and straighten these boys out. And yet, he was just a man of flesh and blood, of like passions, like ourselves. We think of Paul with a big halo over his head, as big as a hula hoop. Paul was just a man like ourselves. He was just a man, a chosen vessel. But he was, by the head of the church, appointed a bond slave of his master, yet certainly not perfect. You can remember a couple of instances where we see that Paul was not perfect. At one time he said, God shall smite you, thou whited wall. He retorted on that occasion to the high priest, whereas he afterward had to repent. And also, you remember the situation with Barnabas over John Mark? It wasn't too pleasant. It was very nasty. They separated one from another. Paul was not perfect, but listen to this. He was real. That's what we need today, reality in the midst of life in our churches. He was real, but he wasn't perfect. The name Paul, the Greek is Paulos. Paulos, originally Saul of Tarsus, which means small. Paul was a little fella. He couldn't have been much taller than 5 feet. Now I used to be 5'6". I think I've shrunk a little bit. My wife says she shrunk to, 2 inches? When you get older, I don't know what happens. You got to walk on your tiptoes to make it look like you're still a giant, you know. Yet, just 5 feet, a giant among his contemporaries. The church owes a great, great debt to this man. Like John Wesley, who was reported to be just 5'2" tall. 5 feet, just about this high, I guess. This man Wesley excelled above many in his generation. So physical stature is irrelevant in God's estimation. So whether you're 4'7" or 7'4", it doesn't matter to God. God looks at the heart and not the outward appearance. Incidentally, Wesley, many say, averted a French Revolution-like catastrophe in England by the ministrations of his Methodists. By restoring some stability and moral fiber to the nation, the Apostle Paul actually started a revolution in the Roman, Greek, and Jewish world of his time. God saw the wickedness of man, and it grieved him at his heart. Paul turned much of the existing status quo upside down by his spirit-filled labors, laboring, pressed above measure. I don't think Paul ever took a holiday. I'm sure he did. But he was pressed above measure, it says in one point. He was a go-getter. He didn't give up. Pressed above measure to supply the saving gospel to a world that had gone awry, departing from the living God with frontal rebellion. We will not have this man to reign over us. And choosing gross idolatry to satisfy their lusts. If Paul ever would have had a fan club, I would gladly have been his loyal devotee and admirer under the Christ of God, of course. I would have been glad just to shine and tie his shoes and carry his briefcase. Now you're saying, well, Michael, this is 2,000 years ago. He never had a briefcase. He probably had a pack sack. He probably had some bread and some water in his pack sack. But I wouldn't be able to carry a suitcase, this man. Well, what was happening here in Corinth? What was happening here that Paul had to send this letter? The great apostle had started the Corinthian assembly, but shortly after, certain inroads and insurrections arose in their midst that needed the lancing knife to expose the vile pus of corrupted living. A worldly, compromised mindset had settled over God's assembly, and God and his servant were not pleased. They weren't pleased what was going on. No. And so 1 Corinthians, after Paul had was notified of their doings, was written to correct the abuses that, like burrs, had attached themselves to God's assembly, that needed matured oversight and aggressive nurturing to stabilize godly order. But the smug parishioners took offense of his correcting approach and sought to challenge and silence God's messenger in the guise of a better way of doing things, contrary to God's decree. We have a better way. Don't tell us about God and about the Word of God. We have a better way to do it. Well, Paul wasn't going to give place to this kind of stuff. 2 Corinthians thus was written about a year later than 1 Corinthians. And according to 1 Corinthians 5 and 9, another letter was written in between these two letters. And some say possibly another letter was also written, which evidently that also was lost. You say, well, how can that be? Well, it was. We have a full revelation before us, then our focus must be exclusively upon what we have here. This is the Word of God. We must not question the Spirit's selection of what must be included in the Word of God. We have it right here. So if two epistles were lost, I'm inclined to think, because he had the care of all the churches, Paul probably wrote dozens, if not hundreds, of other epistles. Now, you might question that. But Paul had trouble with his eyes. Perhaps he has, what do they call them, an amanuensis to write his letters. But he probably wrote others that the Spirit of God saw not fit to include in the canon of Scripture. Now, to get to particulars, here is God's servant in the midst of troubling circumstances. His patience was running thin. They had provoked him to just anger. You say, well, anger is a sin. Of course it's a sin. But if you're justly angry, I think God is pleased with that. And Paul was, because God was working through the man. So, just anger. He could have again said, shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? He was debating with himself. Should I go to these people with a rod and a lash, or should I come in love and in the spirit of meekness? Well, this letter shows that he showed marvelous restraint. He came to them in love and in meekness, just like the Lord Jesus would. Though when you read the little epistles in the Revelation, you know, it's not always love and meekness. Sometimes there's a sternness to get things right. Love and meekness, seeking reconciliation among the warring factions that prevailed there. The heart of this great man is exposed for all to see. And he speaks about it eloquently. I did repent, he says, referring to his forthright attitude in the midst of abuses, though justified in his proceedings. I did repent, he says. Maybe it was a little bit too harsh with you. Will you forgive me, though I'm right? Will you do it? His coming had created a tidal wave. Suspicions arose. With great anguish, he sought to instruct them in righteousness, in temperance, in a return to adopting the fear of God as their model. His message sounded forth for all to hear. Be ye reconciled to God and to one another. And then the ministry of reconciliation can bear fruit upward as the gospel message brings life and light to chaos and disorder in God's structured assembly. And what happens next? He reaffirms the gospel and love of God by stating God's intention and willingness to forgive and be reconciled to them upon certain conditions. See, God will forgive us, but, you know, I remember one man said, he goes, God can't do the forgiving for us. Wouldn't that be nice? God said, well, I forgive. Then the whole structure of repentance and atonement is out the window. We have to repent. God doesn't repent for us. So there are certain conditions attached to this gospel. We either reject or accept it. How is this accomplished, you say? Well, by stating, it says in 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When we become regenerated and made new, these things are possible because we have the power to do them. God initiates repentance. I think that's called prevenient grace. He comes into the sphere of our life and kind of nudges you along as you might nudge a little caterpillar or a beetle. You know, when you go like this, it freezes, but if you touch it, it scurries along. Sometimes he has to kind of nudge us a little bit to get us moving. Sanctified and blessed and glorified to the praise of the God of all grace. We become a new creation. A new creation will kickstart God's applied grace through his beloved Son, thus bringing in its why and its wake, harmony, blessing, reconciliation. I like that. We become a new creation through his beloved Son. And then we enjoy harmony and blessing and we're reconciled. Reconciled is a beautiful word. I think it is a beautiful word. The simple dictionary meaning is to make or become friends again. You knew that, didn't you? To be reconciled means to become friends again or to make friends. The Latin re means back. Reconcile, back. Concilium means bond of union. So to be reconciled literally means brought back to a bond of union, conflict between two that were at war with one another, beautifully resolved. And this was what our apostle was intending to accomplish. I think he did a good job of it because God was with him. The Spirit of God was empowering him to do God's will. The word is also used elsewhere. Let's look at them very briefly. One was mentioned this morning by our brother Craig, but let's look to Romans 5 and 10. Romans 5 and 10, go back a few pages. Romans 5 and 10, we have this word again. Notice what it says. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved. We're brought back. We were enemies to God and to grace. But now we're reconciled, brought back by the death of his son, and we're saved by his life. See, when we're saved, the life of God comes within us, and that life engenders a new living, a new type of living that's colored with the very life of God. So we're reconciled to God. And then Ephesians 2 and 16. Here's what it says, and that he might reconcile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Reconciled by that central cross on Calvary, bringing God near. Without that cross, God is a perpetual distance from us. He can't draw near because of what we are in Adam. We have to be in Christ to enjoy the benefits of all that he has for us. And the cross is central. We lay hold of the feet of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And then we come under the blood and we find that our sins are washed away. We're made a new creation. What a blessed thing it all is. One more verse in Colossians 1 and 20. Colossians 1 and 20. It says here, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, there it is again. How can we have peace with God? Through the blood of his son, the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. This is God's ultimate goal, that by the gospel all things should be reconciled to pristine loveliness through his son. Be ye reconciled to God is a command. We need to do it, or else repent or perish. You got a choice. Thus God is glorified. Sinners are saved from a life of wretchedness and defeat. You often feel defeat. I do. That's because I want my own way. I don't want God's way. The old Adam in me wants to reassert itself. That ugly part of me in Adam wants to come to the fore. And this is when I feel defeated in life. I have to turn to God to be reinstated within his love and apprehend the Lord Jesus dying for me on the cross, shedding his blood. And then I can have abundance through him. Peace. Earth reconciled with heaven. Did you know that earth is at war with God? It is. Peace reigning in God's universe, finally, bringing sweet joy and happiness. You want to be happy? Make it your goal in life to be a holy person. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Not as I am holy, that's impossible. But as far as you can, live a life of holiness, and you find that happiness will be the portion of your life, and sweet joy will invade your inward parts, and the joy of the Spirit will be your portion. All enemies defeated. Wow, isn't that going to be a great day? All enemies under his feet, and Jesus reigning with the holy scepter in his hand. All enemies defeated. God vindicated. Where every mouth is silenced before him. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. It's good to do it now. Let's not be stiff-necked. Let's do it. Be reconciled to God. Now the light of this glorious gospel shines into our darkened hearts as we behold the sunlit face of Jesus Christ, the Savior and Redeemer. We are brought into the light of his presence and behold things that are not possible for a man to utter. through actively revealed, though actively revealed by his Spirit to the receptive soul. We have to open our hearts like a flower in the spring, or else we're going to be decayed. We're going to be stunted and become pygmies. We have to open up our lives to God. And then he comes in, the Son of Righteousness, coming with healing in his wings, the light of God cementing our life in the very will of God. What glory awaits the troubled breast? You know, if you're going through a hard time now, wait a minute. It's not going to be like that all the time, you know. God will make it up to you. All the suffering, toil, all the traumas you go through, all the winds that lash through your branches, eventually is going to deepen you and give you roots. What glory awaits the troubled breast? What heavenly manna to feast upon? Surely something to sing about and not hold back. Singing with a loud voice, with praise, thanksgiving, and worship, surely brings glory and honor to our faithful friend who died for us to make us whole. Now I see a serious error in many professing churches today. Serious error, as I see it, Satan's craft has successfully shut the mouths of many in the church because he hates the God of Christianity, and praiseful singing brings glory to God. So he engineers restrictions so he can receive the glory by subtle means. He is subtle, so he closes our mouths and think that we're doing a good thing. Well, what does God say in Zephaniah? He will joy over thee with singing is the norm. That's the norm in the Christian church. In chapter 4 and verse 7, chapter 4, back to Corinthians, verse 7. We often miss this. I think this is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. It says here, but we have this treasure. The very Fort Knox of heaven is deposited into our very breast. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Verse 7, springs out of the thicket, caught by the horns and sacrificed for the eternal enrichment of us all. Treasure in earthen vessel. Isn't this glorious, my friend, my companion? Isn't this glorious? God opens the treasury of heaven and he deposits it in your own heart for you to feast upon. Lift up your feeble knees, my brethren and sisters. Beloved brethren, lift up your feeble knees and look where you have been wrought from a life of slavery and corruption, brought into the favor of God. He deposits this Son into your heart. The Spirit of God cries, Abba, Father. We were hearing about prayer. Charles Finney and Spurgeon and some of the others, Mueller, men of prayer. Well, you become what you are. You become, so to speak, the life bespeaks prayer. We can now glory in his presence, reconciled, to live abundantly again. We were lost. We're brought to God again. This treasure in earthen vessels, what glory bestowed on sinful, rebellious man, that the excellency of the power indeed may be of God and not of us. We have nothing to glory in, you know. All is of God. Our boast is in him alone. Salvation has come to the shores of planet Earth, a landing from outer space, a visitation from above to beautify our lives and bring optimum joy to bleeding hearts. We have not been left alone. It is not good for the man or the woman to be alone. The help meet for us has come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our sins upon any of us anymore. Love has triumphed. God has come down to deliver his people, reconciled to him by the cross is wonderful news indeed. I have found a ransom, a substitute, a friend. Paul could say, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul didn't mince any words and say that if you're good, if you make the nine first Fridays, or if you kiss the Pope's toe, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, which committed to us, reconciled, can be proclaimed. Reconciliation can be proclaimed. I count all things but loss for the excellency of knowing Christ. This man meant business. I count all things but loss. Yeah. It's all rubbish. That I may know him. For me now, look at me now. For me to live is Christ. Christ liveth in me, that I may know him and win him. Not having mine own righteousness, but that which is through the Lord Jesus. I have finished my course, he says. The tired old man. He's an old man. He's only in his early 60s, you know. But he was an old, old man. He felt old. I count all things but loss. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There is laid up for me now a crown of righteousness. And to them also. It's for you too. It's for you too. That believe on his name and love his appearing. Do you long for the Lord Jesus to come and usher you to glory? We call it the rapture. Some don't believe in it. It only seemed to come into being when Darby started his movement there. But I think the Bible teaches it. So let's anticipate his coming again. Why do we tarry? Outside in the cold, shivering, stamping our feet, blowing and rubbing our hands to keep them warm. Let's get out of the cold. Why do we trample underfoot the Son of God? I probably scared that guy in there. You know, maybe I got him, maybe he got out. So if it starts raining, it's okay. All right, a little bit of rain will do you good. Now, where was I? Believe the gospel is the clarion call today amid utter ruin and wickedness and departure from the living God. If you are not saved this morning, now I would imagine everybody here is saved, but I don't know. But if you're not, this is your chance to be reconciled to God and to one another. Oh, the depths of the wisdom and forbearance of God, waiting for sons and daughters to come home to the warmth of his firm embrace out of the cold. Now you can clap your hands, not rub them and blow on them. You can clap them because of what God has done for us. Jesus has left us an example of devotion, of service to God and to one another. Paul has left us an example to persevere, go on with the Lord, go on to perfection. Don't live in a circular grave and be stagnant all your life. Go on with the Lord. And multitudes have said, yes and amen to the benign overtures of God, seeking to be reconciled to his favor again. Let us all be reconciled today and enjoy the treasure of God, filling your life with blessedness, unspeakable, and earthly treasures, vessels meet for the master's use. Will you come if unsaved? Now, I'm throwing out a question. If you are not saved today, be reconciled to God. Will you come? I'm not putting pressure on your will. A lot of people in the past used to do that. Yes, yes, I'll accept Christ, yes. They twist their arm. I'm not twisting your arm today. I'm just warning you. Be reconciled to God. Will you come? Will you repent and turn to Him while there is still time? For He hath made Him, that is the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This morning we desire not to preach ourselves. It might seem that way, but I don't like to preach myself. But I want to preach Christ Jesus risen from the dead to give us our only hope, for time and eternity is in Him. Don't look elsewhere. You're not going to find it. You're not going to find it. Our only hope for time and eternity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ risen. Christ crucified and risen. An awful ordeal. But it's past, and now we can enjoy the benefits of it. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit to bring salvation and eternal rest. Why will you die? The scripture thunders. Why will ye die? He says. You know, the Muslims, when we were in India, I never heard that before live. My son and I were walking along, and this minaret, it was 12 o'clock, you know, you hear the, whatever, their prayer, you know, they start chanting whatever it is. Well, I'm not going to chant this morning. I'm just going to say, be reconciled to God. Our only hope is in Him. Why will ye die? Why will you be lost and go to a lost eternity in that lake that burneth with fire and brimstone? You say, well, that's a fairy tale. That's a myth to get people into place. Well, I don't know. I don't know. You know, I always have difficulties with the doctrine of hell. You say, Michael, you don't believe in hell? Well, I guess I do, but I don't like it. I don't like the doctrine of hell. I wish everybody was saved. But that's what the scripture teaches. I don't like it. It's there. Well, let me quote from this same apostle in Acts 26. Let us go to Acts 26. This will be, we're pretty well near the end. Acts 26, well-known passage. This is Paul again. Acts 26. Starting in the middle of verse 14, Acts 26 in the middle, where it says, the Lord Jesus from heaven is saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goads. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. That's what he says to all of us. You're down in the dumps in the gutter. Rise and stand on your feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people. That's what he did in Corinth. It probably means the Jews here, but there were a lot of Jews in Corinth, and Gentiles too. Delivering thee from the people, and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. If God sends thee, nothing can hinder you. Not all the devils in hell, or maybe the demons in hell. There's only one devil. And And what's his message? To open their eyes. There were scales first on Paul's eyes until they were open. But now he goes to these churches and says, there's scales on your eyes. To open their eyes and to turn. That's repentance. To bring them around from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. There you have it. Receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance sanctified to us by faith. Faith is the engine that gets everything moving. You believe in God and trust in God, and these things start to materialize in your life. You see the glory of God in the land of the living, and the things of God become precious to your consciousness. So our final sentence is this: may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ enrich us. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait for tomorrow. Today. And carry this wonderful word of reconciliation to the ends of the earth. And then I think he's going to come back after this is accomplished. So I'm going to go close that window because I told Joy I might forget. Last time, she rebuked me a little bit because I didn't close it last time. So now that it's on my mind, see, when you get older, if I don't say it right away, I put it off, I'm engaged in something, I'll forget it. So that came to mind, Joy. I'm going to go do it. I'll put my hand out so I won't forget. The word of reconciliation to the ends of the earth. May God bless his holy word. Thank you, Lord, for fresh air and for light. Let there be light. Okay, let us pray. Father, how we thank you for these precious word. We're just like, we know very little of these things. It's one thing to speak them, and yet to live them out is something else. We need your grace. We need your spirit. We need to be acclimated to the things of God. Bring us into a new environment, into a new atmosphere of forgiveness and of truth and of love and of light. We pray thy rich blessing. We thank you for thy holy word. In Jesus' name, amen.